McShane Bible Study, day 291. We are in 1 Kings 21, and this is the story of Naboth's vineyard. Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard because it's next to his house, and Naboth says, "This is my family land. I can't sell this to you." That's in the law of Moses, right? I mean, he could have sold it, but it would revert back to his family. Is it at the 50-year mark? But he says, "No, this is my family land. I can't sell this to you." And because Ahab had offered him better vineyard somewhere else. But he says, "No, this is my family land. I can't do that." And so Ahab's dejected. Nothing wrong with offering to buy his land. And then he's sullen. But then Jezebel decides, "Well, I'm going to take this matter into my own hands. I'm going to make this happen," right? So she forges his seal, right? Mm-hmm. Writes a letter to the to the elders of the town. I don't know. Was it was this in Jezreel? Yeah, okay. So he must have had a property. This must not have been his main house in Samaria. It was a property that he had in Jezreel. And he wanted the vineyard next to that property. And so she sends a letter to the elders there and basically sets him up. They have two people claim he cursed God and king, and they stone him. And she says, "Now you can have your property." And then Ahab's happy about it. So you see, it wasn't in his heart to do such a thing. Mm-hmm. But then... But now he's happy, and he's going to take the benefit, right? Mm-hmm. And the Lord is not happy about this. So the Lord speaks to Elijah. Elijah goes to Ahab and says, "You're cursed," and has a very specific curse, and we'll see it play out. It will happen. Mm-hmm. About exactly how all his family is going to die. But then Ahab is repentant about this. And so he goes around in sackcloth, you know. And so the Lord says to Elijah, "You see how he's humbled himself before me? And so I won't bring this disaster. This curse is still on his family. It's still going to happen, but it won't be during his lifetime." So it's kind of similar to what he said to Solomon. You know, he's turned his heart, and so I'm not going to bring this during his life. Moving on to 1 Thessalonians 4, he starts out, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So he's saying, okay, you're walking with the Lord. Good. Continue more and more, deeper and deeper into him, right? Mm-hmm. You know, he goes on to talk about walking in holiness and righteousness, not slipping up as the world does. For God has called us not for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. It's quite common these days. And then he talks about brotherly love. You know, living our lives for those that God has put in our lives. And he says, "But we urge you, brothers," this is sort of starting halfway through verse 10, "but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Yeah. Again, this is not that big outward showy life that is celebrated in today's culture. He's saying live your life for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Intently, like he's encouraging people intently. But aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Work with your hands. And then he does. I think when we started this chapter, I mean this book, I skimmed through. I guess I only made it through the first three and a half chapters. But he does talk about sort of a end times thing. He talks about the Lord coming down from the clouds. There's a Let's see, 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. So we see this trumpet. We just passed Feast of Trumpets a month or two ago, right? Mm-hmm. The dead in Christ will rise first. So we see those who have died to themselves, mm-hmm. living for the Lord, mm-hmm. are taking on this Christ life first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. So we see the fullness of the kingdom here, right? Mm-hmm. Now, this is read by most as completely after the end of the in the world. I'm not so sure about that. I think very few scriptures are entirely about after we die, perhaps none. But there is clearly, if you look at all the scriptures, we're about to move into Daniel, right? There's a coming kingdom. There's a return to the Garden of Eden type existence that must happen before things are totally end. That is quite transformational. This chapter discusses quite a transformation, mm-hmm. right? All right, let's see. And moving on to Daniel 3, this is the story of the golden image. King Nebuchadnezzar sets up this huge golden image. How tall is 60 cubits? 18, a cubit's 18 inches, so what would that make it? 90 feet? Wait, is that right? Yeah. It's pretty high. Wow.
Was it plated with gold or solid gold?
Well, good question. It doesn't say. I would imagine plated, because that's a lot of gold, right? Then again, he was, like, super rich. He controlled the known world, so he could probably come up with it. I mean, he took a ton of gold from the temple, right? And he also sacked every other country that he conquered. So he sets up a rule. He's completely all about everyone worshiping him, right? I mean, this is Satan, right? And this is what Satan, he works in everyone's heart. That we want everything to be about us. And you see it in the culture today, that everyone wants, everyone's looking to be worshipped, right?
What do you mean?
People that go into Hollywood acting or making music, or you have all these young people trying to be influencers. Everyone wants, they wouldn't say, I want people to worship me. Mm-hmm. But what are they doing? They're looking for worship, right? Even if they don't recognize that. The vast majority, almost all of them, mm-hmm. don't even think of it like that. It's just something driving them. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's how Satan convinced Adam and Eve, because that's what's in Satan's heart, right? I don't want man to be your son when I'm far better than man. It should be about me, right?
In his mind.
And so then he convinces Adam and Eve, don't follow God. You can have all the knowledge yourself. Mm-hmm. Right? And he's been doing it ever since. And so you see this working in Nebuchadnezzar, and he wants everyone to worship his golden statue. And then some Chaldeans, which interestingly, the group in Iraq today that are Christians are called Chaldeans still, which is funny because it just was what people in that area used to be called. And then, you know, that area became Christian. And then when Muhammad and the Arabs took it over, they populated. And I guess those who, because when they would take over, they'd either say, you either die, you pay heavy taxes, or you convert to Islam. And so some would convert, some would pay the taxes. And so, anyways, the ones who are still Christians are called Chaldeans, and I guess because they were originally there, I guess the others just kind of blended into the Arabs. Or I don't really know the history. I mean, maybe they fought a brutal battle and those were the only ones left. I don't really know. But I always find that interesting because they're the bad guys in this story. But 1,000 years later, they're still the only ones that stayed true to Christ are called that. Okay, anyways. So they went to King Nebuchadnezzar and they said, hey, you know, these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are not worshiping your statue. And the king is filled with fury, right? You see his reaction is a little different here than it will be when he finds out Daniel is doing what he's doing. These guys aren't...
his friends.
They're not as close to him as Daniel will be. And so he's angry. But he does give him the chance. Look, you bow down and worship my statue, then I won't kill you. But otherwise, I'm going to throw you in the fiery, hot furnace. You're going to die. And no one can save you from this. And what's their answer? Verse 17. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Mm-hmm. You see that? This is a two-pronged answer. One hand, they said, our God is absolutely able to save us from fire. There's nothing in this world that can save you from that hot of a fire. But our God can save us from anything. He's above everything, right? And so if he decides we're safe from the fire, we're safe from the fire, mm-hmm. right? On the other hand, we can't say we know what the Lord's will in this matter is, and maybe we die in the fire. Mm-hmm. But we would rather die than worship any other god. Mm-hmm. You see that? That's mm-hmm. that's really powerful. That needs to be our hearts in all things, right? Mm-hmm. Even if we die, even if we have tremendous pain, no matter what, we worship God and God alone. We worship nothing of this world, right? Mm-hmm. But we know our God is good, and because we continually give him our life, he will do amazing things on our behalf because we're working hard to fulfill his purpose for mankind. Mm-hmm. We're giving our life for his purpose. So as the fire heats up in the world, he will make a way for us because he has a purpose for us. And we've agreed to be his people, to be about his purpose. What's more powerful than God's purpose in the world? Nothing. It's tremendous grace for those that walk in his will, right? So if there's a crazy hot fire that kills you just for being near it, and you happen to be in it, well, look here. Jesus is in there with you, mm-hmm. right? And so that's what happens. And the king sees, they're watching. The guards die just taking them to the fire, right? Mm-hmm. They don't even get in it and they die. It's so hot. And the king says, weren't there three people we threw in there? And they say, yeah, there were three. He says, 25, he answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. He's treating them a little differently now, isn't he? Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And so then they came out. So all of a sudden, it went from, these are terrible people that refuse to worship me, I will kill them, to, whoa, these men have something I don't have. They talked about this Most High God. I said, yeah, okay, you got your God, whatever. But now I've seen your God is more powerful than anything I've ever seen. And so now I say, Most High God. So what did he do? He sent to everyone in his empire, saying, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb.
What does that mean?
It means mutilated, killed.
Oh.
And so, I don't know if they did this at that time, but there's a thing called a rack where they would tie a rope around all your arms and legs and pull. It's not a good way to go. Anyways, so you see the difference? He thought, so you think you got a god, whatever. I'm going to kill you because you're not worshiping me. To, whoa, your god is powerful. I don't have anything like that in my life. So now I honor your god. We're going to see in Nebuchadnezzar's life as we continue on the next few chapters. This guy, he encounters God in powerful ways over and over again. Mm-hmm. And comes to acknowledge God a couple times. But
he doesn't stop worshiping his other gods.
You know what? That mixture is in the heart of so many of us. And that's the mixture God wants us to get rid of. Because he fully acknowledges God. And yet he fully still continues to go his own ways and to be about his own pride. And so we'll see that as we move forward. And we are wrapping up in Psalm 44. And so there's two sections I highlighted, starting in verse 2. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. So he's saying, you have made a way for your people. You've established them. You afflicted them. So you took them through difficult times. So I just talked about the Lord's grace and that we walk in his will. He takes care of us. Mm-hmm. Even when dreadful things might be going on around us. That is not to say we do not face difficulties, because he uses the difficulties to discipline and train us up. Mm-hmm. Right? And actually, when you're walking with the Lord, you can have the same event that to someone else is a terrible nightmare, but to you is a wonderful training, because you receive it with the heart of, oh, God is doing this, it must be good. I wonder how he's going to grow me through this. Mm-hmm. Do you see the difference? Mm-hmm. Versus, I'm master of my own universe, and this is happening, and therefore this is terrible because it's out of my control. Mm-hmm. That's a different heart. That's the heart of the world. The heart of a son of God is, wow, this is very unexpected and not what I would have chosen, but my father is in control and this happened. Therefore, let's see, you know, what do you have for me in this, God? What do you have in this situation? How do I come alongside you in this situation? And when you look back, you'll say, wow, I grew so much through that situation. Mm-hmm. You see the difference? Mm-hmm. There's nothing bad that happens if you're a son of God. Mm-hmm. If God is with us, who can be against us, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, let's see. And then the last part, starting in verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. I pretty much just highlighted this because we just did this in Daniel, right? Mm-hmm. Those men were taking this seriously, right? Mm-hmm. No, I worship one God only. So you're going to burn me alive? So be it, mm-hmm. right? I'm only worshiping one God. The psalmist, sons of Korah here, say, if we worship a foreign God, won't God know it? For he knows the secrets of the heart. 22. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This is quoted. It's weird. I can't remember where in the New Testament this is quoted, but it's definitely quoted in the New Testament. Hebrews maybe? I don't know. Anyways, it's actually kind of amazing. You ask, what does this mean? Yeah, it's hard to understand what this means in the context of the Old Testament. When we have the context of the life of Christ and what it means to carry our cross and follow him, Mm-hmm. Well, then we have perfect context to understand we are supposed to die to ourselves all day long, every day. So, that's exactly right. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, right? Jesus was the Passover lamb slaughtered for all of us, and we're supposed to follow him. Now, we'll never be the Passover lamb. He was that. He is that.
And it'd be.
But in the same way, we follow him in offering our life as a living sacrifice mm-hmm. for the Lord's will. So that means in helping bring others up, in being a light to others, in being a, in knowing our place, as he was talking about in Thessalonians, and working diligently in the place where we are, and obeying our mommy and daddy, and doing the work we're supposed to be doing, and giving everything our all, as we talked about recently in Colossians, right? Mm-hmm. That's never what our flesh wants. All right? Our flesh wants to go its own way. Mm-hmm. But here, God says, learn my ways. Agree to go my ways. And I'll continue to teach you and grow you so you come deeper and deeper into blessing. Mm-hmm. Right? That's all I have. Do you have anything else?
No. God bless you.
All right. God bless you.